get started with a word of prayer tonight. I think when some of you came in, we had run out of some of our notes for tonight, but there's a few more back at the Welcome Center. Not sure exactly what happened with that, but if you need one tonight, I think there's at least one. You could fight or bribe the men that are back there for it. I think there's a few left. Also, if you want to follow along with the notes tonight, you can do so on our website on the Connect page under today's sermon notes. So if you're watching online, you can follow along with our notes as well. Going to study through some more scripture this evening, 1 Samuel chapter 23, in just a little while. I have come to love Wednesday evenings. Maybe I should have all along, but I really love just being with you all and with our church family. Something different about just walking through the Lord's Word, letting Him apply it to our hearts by His Spirit, praying with one another. So let's choose to be encouraged this evening and set our minds and our hearts at ease, not because of our circumstance, as we'll learn, but because of our Savior. So we're thankful for that. I had a good day yesterday and the day before. Busy day for many people in our church and school. Regional ODAX competition, so 4th through 12th grade. Excuse me. Had music group competitions on Monday and individual competitions yesterday. Did an excellent job. Our elementary took first place in the elementary division by quite a few points. They did very, very well. And then overall at the competition, we were second out of the, I think, 7 or 8 schools that are in that particular region. And so they did a good job yesterday representing our school well. We have a few of those moving on to that state competition that's next week, Thursday and Friday. And some of you have volunteered. You're going to be able to come in and help with that. If you have not yet, and you can, sign up to help provide some food for that hospitality room Friday. There's a sheet at the Welcome Center. I know there's still a number of things that we could use and need. If something with schedule doesn't allow you to bring something to that, we do this. We're not reimbursed or anything by ODAX. We just kind of do this as a ministry to the people that are coming and judging. And so if you'd like to help with that, bring a dish. If you can't, if you want to give $10 and say use this to help fill the judge's room, then I know that we've had some people ask about that. That'd be fine as well. And just a way that we can kind of help those volunteer judges that are coming in to listen all day. I talked with Drew a few minutes ago. I said, how was your first day ODAX as a teacher? Drew used to love ODAX as a student when he got to compete. You do your 3 or 4 things that day. It's exciting, the thrill, the adrenaline. When you're a judge and you judge 35 or whatever it is, elementary speeches, I mean, you can only hear 4 score and however many years ago, so many times without losing interest. And so a number of our staff and people, some of you even, our church members, judged the last couple of days and will judge next week. And so pray for them. There is like a sermon, like a preaching competition in it. And one of the first times I ever judged was State ODAX, and they had somebody that couldn't come. So I ended up doing both levels all day. And it was like 34 sermons, 5 to 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes. And that can tax the mind. Some of you are looking at me saying, we know, we listen to you every week. And so, so if you can help with any of those things these next couple of days, it'll be a big help. A lot of big things coming up these next few weeks, and we're thankful for that. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Michael, would you open us in prayer, and then we'll sing a couple of songs together. Take your Bible tonight, 1 Samuel 23, and we're going to read it together like we have the last few weeks, reading God's Word together, hearing one another's voices, looking at it as a church family. And so have your place there, 1 Samuel 23. We've had some long passages. We've had last week a short passage somewhere in the middle tonight, so I'll try to make sure that we give enough time to walk through it together. In fact, I'm going to read the first few verses of it together, and then we're going to read the second half of the chapter in groups as we have the last few weeks. So find your place there, 1 Samuel 23. If you just came in, you need notes, or you came in a little early and didn't get notes, there is a couple back at the Welcome Center you can grab if you're watching online or would rather see it on your device. You can go on our website to our Connect page and find it under today's sermon notes, and let's walk through it together. I hope you've enjoyed studying the life of David. I hope that you have seen a few different things with it. That as we walk through, we learn David, one of the heroes of the faith, as you would call him, is a mortal, sinful man like many of us that relies, or like all of us, but relies on the greatness and the goodness of the Lord. Hopefully you've seen that. I hope you've also seen, as we look through, we talk about mankind's natural bend toward following something, looking for a leader. Our hearts are created to submit and to follow, though we don't always recognize it. And the call of our lives is to submit and follow our Creator, to obey to Him. Israel thought they needed a human leader, but what they were finding out is that they needed the Lord. And so I hope that you've learned those as we look to Christ in each of these lessons as well. 1 Samuel chapter 23 tonight, and you'll notice we left David after Saul had killed 85 priests and every man, woman, child, boy, girl, baby, and even animals in the entire village or city of Nob. His bitterness has gone out of control. One prophet or one priest escaped and made his way to David. David promised him provision. David promised him safety. And actually, David was in the city. We'll read in verse number 6 in just a moment that David was already here fighting the Philistines when that man came to him. I want you to notice that this evening. Verse number 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." Now, wait a second. Wasn't David running from Saul? So in the midst of running, now there are battles. And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And yes, that is a Jewish town or city, the people of Israel. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. It's a priestly garment that was used or symbolic of asking the Lord for provision, or asking the Lord, inquiring for wisdom and direction. They would use it as they prayed. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God had delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that had gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee." Now let's, if you would, read verses 13 down through 29 together. Spend a few minutes. Slide over, read with a friend. Divide those verses up, about 16 verses or so. And we'll come back in just a moment and study God's Word. Let's pray together as you most, I think, have wrapped up. Father, bless now this reading of your word. We do this so that visibly we acknowledge and declare our dependence on you and your word. It's what anchors us. It's what tells us of actual reality in this world. That though we see things, hear things, though we are around others, this is what is true. May we anchor what we think about this world on what is true. May not look around us and shape what we think about your word based in that. May we commit ourselves to you this evening. May you encourage us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are continuing through 1 Samuel, the book of Samuel as a whole, 1 Samuel 23, we find David on the run. It sort of picks up. To this point, it's been slower instances described in which David faced danger with Saul. And it's like in, it's like if you read a book or you watch a movie or film, you know, all of a sudden things have been going at one pace, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's fast forwards. It kind of just shows you a few things that developed. And, you know, the child that was 10 at the beginning of the movie, now he's 21. And he's going off to college, or he's about to get married. And it's not quite that length of time, but chapter 23 quickens the pace. It describes what I think and believe are not just a few days, but weeks and months of David running from Saul. I believe that because we find in other places of Scripture, you can look at the timeline of David's age and the other events. It appears that David was on the run from Saul for more than a decade. So it wasn't that David was in one city and then the next day he went to the next and the next day he went and it was all over. This is months of fear and stress and worry and threat and danger in David's life. Saul has completely lost focus on his kingdom. He is not being, I think we see it even from the first few verses. Is Saul really being the king of Israel? When the Philistines come and attack the Israelites, they come ask David for help. Whose job or responsibility should the defense of the nation have been? Saul in his command of his armies. But Saul is pouring all of his resources into fighting David. David actually finds himself as public enemy number one, under no doing and wrong of his own, but he faces this difficulty. Now, I want us to think tonight and sort of be able to apply as we walk through chapter 23. There will probably not be many moments or verses that you can just one for one draw an arrow from David's life to your life. There's not like hired bands of assassins, most likely, that'll be waiting for you when you pull into your driveway. There's no one wishing that the whole city is on a lookout for you, hoping for your horrific end. Like, most likely none of us are facing that kind of difficulty and trouble. But we all do face certain difficulties and struggles and circumstances in our lives. And I want us to apply the truth that we learn about God and David's life to our own. And don't belittle our own circumstances. It's not that when we walk through David or other portions of Scripture, we just every week come back, life is trouble, Eeyore-type thought. Life is trouble, life is difficulty. Why do you think the Bible consistently talks about temptation, trouble, discord, problem, threat, violence? I think there's several things to that, because that's the world that we live in, so affected by sin. But at the same time, God knows that those are the things that can often turn our heart away from Him. That when we have faced something long enough, I think if you could look at this passage, you would just say that David faces unrest over and over and over again. David would be able to say, I just can't take one more thing. It's just one thing after the next. And while your life may not be in danger, there are moments where it feels like it's just one thing after the next. And how we respond to that is a declaration of who we believe, the truth of God and our faith and our trust in Him. And so I want us to glance through and look at this evening. You see, the big idea tonight is that God guides and encourages and protects His people in extraordinary ways while also using ordinary means of grace. Then you're going to see what we what I mean by that as we walk through. I think that there's at least four instances of deliverance, if you would, in the chapter as we look our way through it. And in each case of deliverance that we're going to kind of look at tonight, the circumstance of that deliverance and then what God used in delivering David. In fact, we'll glance down and kind of look at them. You see there, first, number one, the deliverance from the Philistines. So he has to go fight the Philistines. God is bringing him to help others even while he has his own need. But look at the second one, letter B. God delivered David through obedience to his word. Then the second deliverance from Saul, notice letter B, God delivered David through consistent prayer and reliance on him. Number three, deliverance from self in the face of fear. And notice letter B, God used encouragement of a brother, or you could say in this case Jonathan is a believer, a child of God, to strengthen David. And then number four, God delivered David through sovereign control over all things. And so think about our own lives today. What does God use to work in our life through difficulty? Obedience to His word, like David did. See, I may not have an assassin chasing me, but I do need to obey God's word. When David faces discouragement, he goes to the Lord in prayer and in faith. I need prayer and faith toward the Lord. When David faces fear and the relentless anxiety of being chased all the time, God uses a believer, a person, to encourage David. We need that encouragement and to be that encouragement. So though David is trapped, and you think of Bible stories, you think of the walls of Jericho, you think of mighty things, you think of miracles and massive battles, but here in David's one of the most tumultuous phases or moments of David's life, God uses his word, prayer, and others to bring David through it. So I want us to see that in our own lives tonight. I want to kind of highlight for a moment as we get started, and just, I don't want to spend the chapter really studying Saul, but rather what God delivers David out of. But I want you to just notice what is told about Saul. It's sort of the underlying story of Saul's life. We were told he rejects the Lord because he wants other things, and because of that, God rejects him. And when God's spirit leaves Saul, he becomes embittered. He becomes so distracted by his own heart toward David that he cannot see logic. He cannot see the advice of others. He is just bent toward David, so hyper-focused on how he thinks he's been harmed by David and those around him, that this chapter in particular, in the last chapter, kind of show so clearly that Saul is his intention. He's killed 85 priests, everyone in the town of Nob, every living thing. And you got to think for a moment to set the background of chapter 23. Don't you think that that would have impacted the rest of Israel? I mean, just think about it for a minute. If you are living in Israel and most of the towns and villages and cities in Israel in that day, I mean, big villages had maybe, or towns, had a couple of thousand people. Most towns were in that ballpark of a few hundred people. And so if you're a town in Israel and you hear that your king finds out that a town of priests helped David and the result was everyone and everything in the entire town was brutally murdered, don't you think it's going to affect how you interact and live? News is going to get around. And so Saul, you see there are a few things about it. Notice that Saul so bitterly deluded himself to think that God was actually delivering David to be killed. He is so convinced. His bitterness has actually clouded what's right. Look at chapter 23, look at verse number 7. Let's glance at it. Saul said, middle of the verse, God had delivered him into my hand. Wait, God has promised David's going to be king. And yet now Saul says, this is God's will. Notice down in verse number 21, when he discovers where David is, blessed be ye of the Lord. And he's even throwing God's name around like somehow this is a righteous cause. Saul, notice that he also, he uses this kind of deceitful way to try to get David. He's willing to do anything. Look at verse 8. Saul called all the people together to war. There's very few things that catalyze a nation and a group and patriotism like going to war. And here, Saul is not going to war against Philistines, though he should have been going to Keilah to fight the Philistines. Notice he was not willing to go to Keilah to save people, but he's willing to go to Keilah to kill his enemy. It shows the bitterness in his heart, and he uses the nation around him. He uses his power and his influence. He says, we're going to get these people together to war. Evidently, he wasn't totally forthright about why they were doing that, to besiege David and the men that were there. Because in verse number 9, it says, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief. So maybe Saul says, oh, we got to go down to Keilah and besiege. The Philistines are fighting there. And he said, well, fight the Philistines and kill David by accident. So he's willing to use any of these things. His threats were so intimidating that even the people, notice this, that David rescued. So David goes, saves, he goes and saves the people of Keilah. Now look at verse 12. Then said David to the Lord, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? So this is evidently an established city. There's walls. Not every city had walls and a fortress and a gate. A lot of them were just houses grouped together as a village. But evidently this town of Keilah had a wall around it, a gate. They could close it up and lock it up at night. Saul says, oh, we've got him trapped. So David's in there, some safety, some fortress to it. And David asks the Lord, will these men, will these people that I just rescued, will they give me up? And he says, yes, they will. So you can see Saul's intimidation affects everyone around him. Saul looked, you see it there in verse number 14, he looked for David every day. And that may not seem like a big deal when we think about this in terms of a week, Monday to Friday, maybe a month of March. But this is years that Saul uses resource after resource after resource to fight and look for David every day. It's relentless. It's ruthless. He was willing to expend infinite resources. Look at verse number 23, end of the verse. I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. He says, I'll use the army. I'll use everyone. We will go door to door to find David. And so you see that Saul, how bitterness ate away at his heart. And then David runs from him. David does find shelter and victory along the way, some comfort in different points. But you notice how David all of a sudden has to move. Remember that in chapter 22, at the end of 21, beginning of 22, David is in the caves. He's not found. No one knows where he is. And then God, through a prophet, tells David, I want you to go to Judah, where Saul is, where he can find you. So now all of a sudden David is being moved around, and you have your title there tonight. And I struggled with this title because I cannot figure out if it's good or bad grammar. I even almost called a few people just to see, and then I decided, you know what, I'm just going to go for it. The shepherd becomes a sheep. It's like toothbrush, teeth brush. Do you brush one tooth? Do you brush many teeth? Is it sheep? Is it, you know, you get the idea. Here is the shepherd, and he is becoming a sheep. And what I mean by that is that God is having to shepherd him. God is shepherding the shepherd. You say, what do you mean? He is having to lead David from one place to the next. Think of Psalm 23. He leads me beside still waters. He takes me to green pastures. We have a herd of sheep. You go into an area, they get there. Oh, it's beautiful, pristine. Have you ever seen after sheep have been there for some time? You know, it destroys the landscape. They eat down the grass. It's trotted down. It becomes mud. And you cannot leave them there because the resources won't be there forever. They have to go somewhere else. And we see God doing that in David's life. He goes, he finds resource, he finds nourishment, he gets a moment of relief, and then God moves him to the next place, and the next place. Sometimes directly by saying, go there. Sometimes indirectly by bringing danger and moving him along. And God leads our life, doesn't he? Just when we get comfortable, just when we think that we're in our routine, just when everything seems to be okay, God, who is in control of all things, stirs our life to where we have to move, to rely on him. So notice, if you would, as we walk through these four moments of deliverance. Number one, God delivered David from the Philistines at Keilah. Notice the description that God delivered David while using him to deliver others. So David ends in chapter 22. He's hiding. He's away. He's hidden. No one knows where he is. And then in verse number 1, well, someone knew where he was because they find him and they tell him, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. Can you come save us? Now, that duty wasn't directly David's. David had been a commander, a leader, a captain for Saul. He had fought the Philistines. He had saved people before. But now he's sort of been kicked out by Saul. He has no obligation to Israel because he has been treated as a rebel by Israel's king, except for the fact that behind the scenes, he is God's anointed. And what he would one day do, and God's purpose for him in saving and working and leading Israel, now he is called to do in this moment. God had given, we see a little later in the chapter, I think it's verse 13, tells us that God had, that David actually had about 600 men living with him, or that with him at that time. He could have used those men for his own resource. If I got 600 men, and Saul's coming, we find out later, with 3,000 or 6,000 different people to come after me, I at least can get away if there's a few hundred in front of him. But David doesn't keep that resource to himself. He goes and he serves the Lord. Notice the people's reaction, though, in verse number 3. Verse 1 and 2, David says to the Lord, should I go? Notice the difference between what David did in chapter 21, where he relies on himself and he hurts others. Now David relies on the Lord and he saves others because he says, should I go? The Lord says, you should go. Then David's men say unto them, say to David, I don't think so. He said, we don't feel safe where we are in Judah. Why would we go somewhere where we're not only going to have to look for Saul, we're going to have to fight the Philistines? Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, it says, the last phrase of the verse, they rob the what? Threshing floors. Now, anybody know in scriptural time, the culture time, typically where were the threshing floors? Anybody know? If you're in a town, where would they have been? Yes. They're on top of hills where you have wind, so you can throw it up into the air. It blows away the chaff. The wheat or the grain falls back to it. So if you are David and his men, you're hiding, a group of a few hundred with thousands chasing you, the king of Israel, is the place that you want to be on a national battlefront on top of a hill for the whole world to see? It's the opposite. It defies logic. And yet, this is what God wants David to do. Because difficulty does not exempt us from serving and obeying the Lord. David did not have an excuse saying, God, you know, Saul has thousands. Could you call someone else to go defend? David obeys the Lord, even though he has every physical human excuse not to. God delivered David, notice this, through obedience to his word. Because David goes back, he asks the Lord again, are you sure? Should we go down? And David, and God tells him in verse number 4, you go down, I will deliver you. And very simply, verse 5, so David and his men went. They didn't figure out a way around it. They didn't draw the Philistines somewhere else into the caves to fight. They went and obeyed. So David is saved by his obedience. And that doesn't facilitate it, doesn't earn his deliverance, but God uses his obedience to bring deliverance. And God can bring obedience in our lives. God can use obedience in our lives, even when it feels like we have every excuse to not listen to God's word. As God has instructed us in the simple things of life, his preeminent commands, his clear commands of Scripture, we may think that we have excuses sometimes to ignore those. God has his means of grace that he promises through his word and prayer and through his people. And we may think that we can get by without those because I'm going through difficulty. God will understand. God does not exempt us from obedience. And here he uses it to deliver him. Sometimes we wonder why we continue to struggle in life through a circumstance or situation. And if we do not obey the Lord, then he cannot use that for our deliverance. Are you obeying God's word with purpose and with your actions? Then notice number 2, the deliverance that God gives David from Saul. So the first, he gives David deliverance from the Philistines at Keilah. Now he's getting deliverance from Saul at Keilah. Same place, same location, different danger. It's not that God moved David physically everywhere. Sometimes the danger and the difficulty just came to him. And don't you feel like that? Sometimes you're like, I made a mistake. I did this relationship issue, something in my family, at work, wherever it may have been. It feels like I stumbled into this a little. Then there's other times where you feel like, I was just here in my recliner at home and trouble's just searching me out. Sometimes it feels like that. Physical things, financial things, spiritual things, where it's just, it's one wave after the next. You ever have those moments in life? It can be difficult. Let me just reverse it. Let's get our eyes off of ourselves for a moment, because we all feel those waves. You ever been to the beach and you stood in a wave and it knocked you down, and then it's just one on top of the next. Every time you go to get up, another one knocks you over. Seen it with little children. I've seen it with grown adults, you know, whatever it may be. And you're trying everything you can do. I've gone to the river a couple times, you know, you fish. I remember going rafting once in high school as a senior and that kind of thing. And you go in the torrent, you know, the ways it pushes you over, no matter what kind of strength you have, it's just, there's more coming. You know, there's just more coming. Sometimes we feel that in our own lives. But have you ever tried to minister to someone else who may not believe in the Lord? Who may not claim Christ, and you try to minister to them while they face those things. As human beings, sometimes sin and trouble seeks us out, just one thing after the next. And notice here, though, that God delivers David through consistent prayer and reliance. Notice in verse number 9, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief. So now Saul comes down against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel. Now, put your hand there for just a second and look at verse number 2. Therefore, David inquired. He spoke to the Lord. Verse number 4, when others doubted him. So David says, should I do this? Yes, you should. And others around David did not understand. He says, I'm going to obey God. This is what I have to do. And others questioned him. Even good men, his men, they question, what are we doing? So God, he says, I'm going to go back to the Lord, because that's who I answer to. But now in verse number 9, this is important, or verse number 10, David says, oh Lord, he speaks to the Lord again. Why is that so significant? Because think about this, a very simple thought or phrase. David prayed in chapter 23, verse number 2, and David prayed in chapter 23, verse number 4, and where did it get him? In a physical battle on top of a hill, now trapped by the king, the evil king of Israel. So logic, you know, it's like a little child. I put my hand on this thing. It is hot. I burn. It hurt. I no longer will touch this hot thing again. Right? Logic. Human logic would say, I prayed and I ended up hurt and in trouble. So I may not pray anymore. I may not obey anymore because my obedience and prayer led to difficulty. But notice, David says, no, 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 I still trust the Lord. He's true, though my circumstance struggles. I like this. David relentlessly pursued God while he was being relentlessly pursued. When we face one difficulty after the next, it's tempting to abandon. We are practical, pragmatic human beings. Abandon what's not working, right? It's a good business principle. You try something, you endeavor in one way, and you have lost money for 12 months. Most money you've lost in business or whatever it may have been for a length of time. You assess it. Is this a long game? Is it not? We got to get out of this, right? You try to work on something at home. I tried to work on this. I tightened the screw down, and it snapped and it broke. So I went and got another one. I did the same thing. I tightened it down. It snapped. And it broke. I went and got another one. I'm not going to do that anymore. We're very pragmatic people. And it works in business, and it works with logic, but it does not work spiritually to say, this didn't fix all my problems, so I'm going to change. I'm going to back away from the Lord. So ask yourself, are we still praying even in the midst of difficulty? Number 3, David's delivered from himself in the face of fear. So David is facing enemies from the outside, and God uses obedience to his word to deliver him. Then David faces enemies from within, someone that was supposed to be close to David, and God uses prayer to remove and deliver him. Now he gets away, and then look if you would, and down in verse verse number 13. So David asks the Lord. The Lord leads him away. He goes wherever. Notice this. I like this phrase. David departed out of Keilah. Now who knows how much time happens here in verse 13. Where did David go? Wherever he could. But think about the beautiful truth in this. That David, he could not find safety. Remember when he asked for food and for weapons? He tried to go to a fortress in Gath. David consistently did not find satisfying safety in people, in places, in being alone, in being with a group, in his ability to fight. David found safety nowhere but the Lord. And in verse 13 it says, it does not matter where David goes, he's going to be safe. He's going to be okay. And it does not matter the trouble, if it is at work, or if it is at home, or if it is within church, or if it's in relationship. Wherever we face difficulty in life, it is better to be with the Lord wherever we end up than it is to get where we plan to go and have abandoned the Lord while doing it. Notice, David faces this ruthless enemy. His mind and his heart were fragile and in a harmful state, could be. We know that David struggled with this at other points in his life. We read the Psalms. Now, life bears down on him. And you know that when something's coming, you just feel like something's coming, or you know that something's coming. You ever notice this? That our minds and our hearts can think and feel much faster than our bodies and our lives can experience. That I can think and dread something 100 times, it feels like, in 10 seconds. When the actual difficulty might only last 10 seconds to begin with, I can live that difficulty in my heart and in my anxious mind and life. I can live it 100 times in 10 seconds. And David, notice, if you would, in verse number 14, David abode in wilderness and strongholds, whether that is small cities or caves. But he's out in the wilderness. There's no one around. I think it kind of lends itself to being caves. He's living in caves and enclosed places. And just to kind of illustrate, for instance, where David ends up at the end of the chapter, if you look at the front of your bulletin tonight, this is En Gedi. This is where David ends up at the end of chapter number 23. This is not like prime fleeing real estate. Did you notice that? There's the sea, Mediterranean Sea, or excuse me, the Dead Sea is there at the bottom. And it's kind of cut off from the band, but there's a beach in front of it, then the Dead Sea. And you notice there's like a lot of really tight little valleys, these little nooks and crannies. Like if you want to get up and go on the plateau, you climb straight up, and then you run a half a mile, and then you got to go straight down. There's really, this is not a good, you can't run in any direction. It's easy to be trapped. This is the kind of place that David is running. And so David's heart has opportunity to be discouraged here. Notice this verse 15. Notice a few of the verbs here, the description. David saw that Saul was coming out, that he was coming out to seek his life. David sees danger. Notice this. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. So he's out in the middle of nowhere in the forest. He sees danger. He feels danger because of where he is. He knows there's danger because the city he just saved gives him up, is going to give him up for nothing, right? So David is in a bad place, difficult place. He is seeing hardship. He is hearing that people are going to turn him in. There is no one around. That is a prime spot to be in your own mind, in your own head, to speak doubt constantly. And what comes along that helps David's heart? Verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. I mean, if you've ever had a verse 16 moment, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Where you feel and see and hear and experience things to where your life is snowballing. Trouble, anxiety, difficulty, discouragement. I am alone. I am depressed. And notice what happens, that Jonathan is willing to go into danger and difficulty with his friend to help him. Jonathan is willing to stand alone with David. But notice, Jonathan comes along. Encouragement from someone else. This is not a moment that David musters up a beautiful psalm and it changes his life. It doesn't tell us where David's heart and mind was, but I cannot help. Notice the end of that phrase. He strengthened his hand in God. I want you to notice this. Jonathan could not fix David's problem, but he offered David two things: his loyal presence and a reminder of God's promise. Sometimes I think as Christians we back away from people when they're in difficulty. No one, you ever been in somebody's presence when they find out about bad news, something heartbreaking? You ever been in somebody's house when the kids are getting in trouble, you know, or when perfection goes away, when it melts away, when something stirs up, it's awkward. You need time to yourself. But God uses, in the same way that God uses obedience and that God uses prayer, God uses his people to lift the hearts of others. And this is a moment where David is in need. And notice, Jonathan doesn't go, he knows that this is past. He cannot go be an ambassador to Saul, his dad, for him. Jonathan does not rally the other side of the Israelite army. He doesn't get the other cities to commit a pact. He doesn't work out some sort of ambassadorship as he's going to form an alliance in the core of Judah at this point. Jonathan can offer nothing except to say, I am with you, and I'll always be with you. And then notice what he reminds him. Verse 17, he said to him, fear not, the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. What is he telling him? Not anything. He's telling him what God said. He's reminding him of what God has told him. And notice, and I shall be next to thee. That doesn't mean Jonathan thinks he's going to be a prince. He's saying, and I'm going to stick with you all the way. I'm going to be with you. He says, and that also, he says, even Saul knows this is true. And the two made a covenant before the Lord. This is the third time it said that Jonathan and Saul made a covenant. We're given no details here. Maybe it's just a renewing of before, where Jonathan comes behind David and says, look, we promised each other this. God promised us this. And those two things are not going to change. And sometimes in our life, we need somebody to come along beside us and just say, look, I cannot fix your problem, but I can be with you through it. I can stand with you. And Jonathan doesn't, I don't think it appears that Jonathan doesn't join David's band. Jonathan probably felt he was of better use back in the kingdom, maybe because he was having to actually be the king of Israel that Saul was not being. So he's not there physically all the time. But he does in his spirit say, David, I am with you. And more than me being with you, God is with you. So ask yourself the question this evening, are you finding encouragement in relationship with God's people? Are you allowing yourself? You say, prayer and Bible reading. We need prayer and we need Bible reading. But I think you look all over Scripture, we need God's people. And if we don't develop relationships with one another that allow us to have truth-speaking moments in turmoil and difficulty, we are missing out on a blessing of God. We are not called to live our Christian lives alone. God has given us the gift of one another, not just for Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday evening, but for life. God gives us one another. So are you finding encouragement, allowing that? Are you offering encouragement to those that are in need? I think of the command in Hebrews 3:13. With each of these, you have some verses, and you can read through those. I do it kind of like a little topical Bible study sometime this week. Hebrews 3:13, it says, every day exhorting one another daily, so lest you be hardened in your heart by the deceitfulness of sin. What a beautiful picture of what Jonathan's doing. He says, I'm going to come exhort. I'm going to encourage David so that his loneliness and so that his anxiety, so that his worry does not turn his heart against the Lord. What a beautiful picture. And then the last thing, number four. And I'll just say with that, someone needs you this evening. Someone does. Number four, the deliverance from harm through God's sovereign control. So we've seen it. David is delivered from enemies when he obeys the Lord. He's delivered from Saul when he prays. He's delivered from a potential of his own discouragement by others coming to encourage him. But then ultimately, you know, it echoes. I don't know that you could ever summarize Scripture from one phrase or one verse. But I think of the verse in Jonah. I can't remember the reference, but I think of the reference in Jonah that may get about as close to a summary of the whole of the Bible as anything else. And it is this: salvation is of the Lord. And that's it. I mean, obedience and prayer and encouragement are one thing. But notice, that's what God uses to deliver David. God's the one that is still in control. Notice, in spite of his obedience, his prayer, and his godly encouragement, things for David get worse. Don't miss that. David has obeyed, David has prayed, and David has spent time with godly friends. And where does he find himself? Verse 25, Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Notice this description. Verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. Now, this is not a picture of that exact mountain, but it's the same landscape. They're within just a couple miles, a few miles of this location. Imagine, you got this kind of ravine on each side. David's on one side, Saul's on the other. That's not a lot of dirt separating you from imminent death, right? So the description in chapter 20, or in verse number 26, tells us, David says, I have obeyed, I have prayed, I have been encouraged by a believer, by a brother in the Lord, and I'm still about to die. And notice, David makes haste to get away from fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed, they surrounded David. I love this phrase. But there came a messenger unto Saul. Haste thee and come, and the Philistines, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, for they called that place Selah Hamalekah. It just simply means a rock of escape, a rock of deliverance. Did the rock deliver David? No, the rock didn't. It's just what separated. God delivered David. Because you see, in this circumstance, David prays, he obeys, he finds encouragement, but ultimately, the Lord just decides, this is what's going to happen. He is mine. You will leave him alone. And think about all the things in life that surrounded this moment. Some Philistine commander somewhere back in Gath or wherever, whichever of the five cities he came from, has to sit and think, you know, we need some more resources. David ticked us off. We just lost at Keilah. Let's go kill some more Israelites. Some general somewhere. And just say, the Philistines attack. Some Israelite somewhere sitting in their town heard the sound of troops marching toward them and the imminent dismay of battle coming. What put that in that Philistine general's heart? What made that Israelite say, we got to go get the king? What made Saul say, I got to go actually be the king? The Lord, salvation is of the Lord. And so just know that when you cannot see the circumstance miles away, and you cannot see what it is that God's going to use to alleviate and deliver you, know that He will. Let's tie this into this gospel moment as we close with a gospel picture. God delivered David through sovereign control over people, creation, nature, government, circumstance. Our dire and difficult circumstances are orchestrated in ways that we will never see. And think about this, that Saul's pursuit of David uncomfortable as it may have been, shaped and guided and molded David into what he would become. So ask yourself tonight, are you trusting, as Romans 8:28, that all things work for God's glory and for our good? Or do we simply want what is best for us now? Can you give thanks and praise for God and what He is doing in your life right now? Cry out to God. Obey His word. Find encouragement by being with His people, and then trust Him. Because the promise of the gospel is sure in Jesus Christ. Full deliverance one day guarantees and ensures God's perfect will for today. Think about that for a moment. God has promised you eternity, justified rescue from sin, removal of all of sin's effects and hardships in your life, glorious, splendid relationship with God and every believer that has ever lived in this entire world. Can you imagine? You're going to dwell in union and love with every believer that has ever lived on this earth for eternity. And if that is what God has promised you one day, it ensures that what He's doing today is working toward that end. And we can praise the Lord for it. I encourage you tonight, instead of putting a random time, tonight, spend some time. Psalm chapter 54. You don't have to turn there for now. I'll just read the title for you. Psalm 54, it's 7 verses. Read it before you go to bed tonight. The psalm is titled this way: To the chief musician on Neganoth Meshil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims, the Ziphites, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? So tonight, before you go to bed, read Psalm 54 that David wrote while he was in the midst of chapter 23. And I think it'll encourage you in the Lord. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Grow us in our hearts. Help us to obey you. Help us to pray, not to change your will to match our mind, but to change our mind to match your will. Lord, help us to find encouragement in other believers and to be ensured in our hearts that you and you alone are the God of safety, that you alone give deliverance from all of our fears and all of our trouble. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the back of your bulletin tonight. We'll spend a few moments in prayer before we're dismissed. But if you would, notice, got a map there at the top, just something to kind of point out. Notice how many times David had to retrack some of his own steps, and kind of look at that as we think through these next few weeks and read through, kind of help you see how close proximity some of these things were. And notice, if you would, our prayer requests tonight, a number of different things. Mary Jackson is recovering from a fall and has a broken bone. Patricia Wilmoth, also a broken collarbone, and has had some tests and procedures upcoming that she already had scheduled, but a number of things, so just some physical difficulty. Mary Martin was able to go home. In fact, let me read you a message this evening. She did start to recover better when she was in the hospital on fluids and nutrition. It says this: Hello, it says, Mom came home Monday. This is her note to you in the church. She's adapting to some major changes. She says, thank you to everyone for their prayers and concern. She's enjoyed the many cards and notes, and she looks forward to being back with you all, and we pray that that'll be very soon. So if you would pray for her as well, and then others that you see. Many of you know Chip Yeaman. You see that note there at the bottom? Chip went to school here with my dad. It's one of those classes around that. And Chip moved back around COVID time, I believe. He moved, and so he hadn't been around here as much or as often or in church since then. But if you would pray for him, his youngest son, Benjamin, I believe is 31 years old, passed away this week. And so if you would pray for him, there's some of the service information there. But if you would pray for him, if you'd like to reach out to him in some way, if you know him a little bit more personally, you can check with me. If you don't have his contact, then we'll try to get you where you can reach out and express love to him as well. So let's pray for these this evening. Share a request or a praise with one another. Let's take a few minutes and pray as we have the last few weeks. I'm going to pray, and then your group can be just dismissed. That way there's no rush on you. Whoever you're praying with, you can be dismissed when you're finished. Lord, thank you for the gift of prayer and the gift of your people. We enter into both of those gifts now. We've been introduced to it by the gift of your word. And so now may we pray in accordance with your will and your way and your word. May you encourage us by your people. In Jesus' name, let's pray together.